Ahead and pick up your Bible. You may be one of those cool young folk who have an electronic one on your phone, or you may be one of the classics. Either way, grab it, and if you will, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We'll be there momentarily. Acts chapter 1. We're rapidly coming to the close of our series on the third member of the Trinity, of the triune God. We're looking at the Holy Spirit. This is week 7. And you say, 7, the perfect number, the number to end on. That was the plan until I realized there's just one more thing I need to share with you. We're going to do that next week on Father's Day. So there ain't no perfect ending to this, but we'll get there when we get there. So I do want to invite you to come back next Sunday. We're going to honor our fathers. By the way, how many of you, just raise your hand, how many of you, maybe you didn't know your dad, maybe he's already passed on, maybe you didn't even really like your dad, but would you just go ahead and raise your hand if you had someone who gave birth to you, you know, like a father who helped out in that process? Anyone in here? You're going, okay, my daddy didn't give me birth. Okay, I know. I just meant more, well, we won't get into that tonight. Here's the point. We want to show honor to whom honor is due. And next week, if you've had the world's greatest dad, you need to be here. If you have had the world's worst dad, you absolutely need to be here. And no matter where you are on it, we're going to talk about fathers in general and the perfect father, God, in particular. And so next week's going to be really good. And frankly, I think the message specifically relating to the Holy Spirit and your father, God, is going to be one that if you'll come, I think you'll be encouraged. And it might give a different picture in your mind of what it looks like not only to have a father, but if you're a man, to be a father or to seek out spiritual fathers in the faith. So next week, I hope you'll come and be a part of that. So, it was the last game of the series, and it was the big one. This was the championship game for the high school, for all over the state. Everyone had shown up. In fact, at this point in the game, the score was tied, late in the fourth quarter. And as soon as everyone thinks, you know, maybe, just maybe, we'll get the ball, we'll go forward, everything will be good, just then their star quarterback gets injured. So the coach pulls the star quarterback, and he has to pull in the second stringer. How many of you know that a second stringer is just that? Second. This guy, he's not that bad. I mean, he's pretty athletic. The problem is, though, does not have a very high, let's just call it football IQ. Not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but the coach says, okay, son, this is it. I need you. Now, here's the play. He tells him the play. He sends him out to the field. They get there on the line of scrimmage, and to everyone's amazement, he doesn't call the right play. He calls a completely different play. He calls something different than what the coach said to call. And right there, everyone hears him start calling out, 14! 14! The ball snapped. The running back gets it. He busts through the line of scrimmage, down the field. He makes it across the line, goes, and he touchdown. Everyone goes wild. They win the game. The coach is excited, but also like going, what in the world? So he grabs this boy by the shirt, and he says, son, what in the world just happened? What possessed you to call 14? And the boy looks at him and says, well, coach, I just got up on that line of scrimmage, saw those two big old linebackers, biggest boys I ever saw, number 6 and number 7, and I just added their numbers together and called 14. Coach says, son, 6 plus 7 does not equal 14. Player looks at the coach and says, well, coach, if I was as smart as you, we would have lost the game. Now, here's why I tell that story. When you read the story of the first century church, when you look at those first 3, 4, 5, 6 decades of the first century church, by the way, the book of Acts is about the first 30 years of the history of the church. When you read in those pages what happens, you have to ask the question, how did these people do so much? How did this small group of not well-educated, not well-known, not politically connected group of individuals begin the movement of Jesus Christ that now continues to our day, has traveled to every continent, around the globe, and now is residing in a room in Nashville, Tennessee, where a bunch of people speak a southern version of English. How does that happen? See, sometimes when we read the book of Acts, we think, oh, Acts, what does that name mean? The Acts of what? And often we say, well, it's the Acts of the Apostles. That's what the book of Acts is not the Acts of the Apostles, church. It is the Acts of the Holy Spirit empowering men and women to go on mission to do what they on their own cannot do. In fact, if you want to do just a brief survey of the Holy Spirit's involvement in the book of Acts, you will see his fingerprints everywhere. In fact, this week, I added it up again. I just double-checked. The name Holy Spirit, or Spirit, uppercase S, talking about the Holy Spirit, shows up 56 times in the book of Acts. If you add in all the other references of him and he, it's well over 100. The Holy Spirit is everywhere in the book of Acts. In fact, you see his involvement. It is over the top in Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. By the way, we didn't get to focus on that a few weeks ago because we had other things happening in our church body. But May 20th was Pentecost Sunday. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, the Holy Spirit comes and Peter and the apostles and the 120 people who are all together in the upper room receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter preaches a great message. The Holy Spirit fills them in Acts 2, but he doesn't do it just once. In Acts chapter 4, the Holy Spirit continues to fill people by filling them back up, saying, you can do this, go on out. The Holy Spirit prompts radical generosity among the followers of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, again, you see that the believers say, what I have is not mine, I'm only a steward of God's stuff. If you need it, let's share it. They filled. He prompted generosity. But not only that, the Holy Spirit emboldened the Christians. If you want to do a little survey of the word bold or emboldened, that word shows up 11 times talking about how God gave boldness to the believers. They were able to speak boldly. They were able to convey truth boldly. They were able to witness boldly. They shared their faith with boldness. Let me ask you a question. Does the Church of Christ need bold Christians in 21st century America? The Holy Spirit is the one who gave them boldness. By the way, you want to make, just come on, let's take this picture. Think about this for a moment. 50 days after Jesus' death on the cross, less than 2 months from when Peter and the 12 apostles, or the 11 apostles, I should say, Judas was already out of the picture at this point, but the 11 apostles have run for the hills. People ask Peter, Peter, do you know this Jesus? He's like, who's Jesus? I don't know no Jesus. Less than 2 months later, in the face of overwhelming opposition, he gets up and he preaches, and from that day forward, others stand up and say, I know Jesus. Have you met my Savior? 11 times. He leads, the Holy Spirit leads the church. Again, I wish we had time, but if we had time, we'd look at all this. Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit leads a man named Philip to interact with a man from Africa, specifically Ethiopia. He's a eunuch, meaning he probably worked he was part of the palace. He was responsible for working with the queen. And this man just so happens to be reading the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Doesn't have a clue what he's reading. The Holy Spirit leads Philip to his chariot. He leads him to have a conversation about Jesus. And just so happens there is a body of water. Maybe it was a muddy pond. Maybe it was a little lake. Maybe it was a stream. We don't know. But the Ethiopian eunuch goes, well, there's water. Let's do this thing. And he's baptized. By the way, if you go to Ethiopia today, the Christians in Ethiopia trace their lineage of faith back to Acts chapter 8. When God led Philip to have one conversation with one man from Africa. Chapter 9, you have a man named Saul who is a terrorist fighting against the church, killing the Christians, doing whatever he can to stamp out and get rid of the church of Jesus Christ, and God just won't let him do it. God saves him on the road to Damascus, and then the Holy Spirit of God leads a man named Ananias and then a man named Barnabas to come alongside this man named Paul, who will be called Saul, who will be named Paul, and to help him become part of the church, to know people, and to get in with the disciples so that he's able to preach and to teach. God leads Philip. He leads Ananias. He leads Barnabas in chapter 10. While Peter is sitting up on a roof in Joppa, the Holy Spirit comes and he says, you need to go to this man named Cornelius. He's a Gentile who loves God, and so the Holy Spirit leads Peter. And then in chapter 13 of Acts, God leads Paul and Barnabas, who have just finished a missionary journey. They're at their home church in Antioch. Yay! And while they are worshiping together, the Holy Spirit of God leads them to be set apart from the rest of the church to go on their next missionary journey. And then in chapter 16 of Acts, we see that Paul, man, he's just this crazed missionary. He wants to go everywhere. He's trying to go to Asia. And the Holy Spirit won't let him and gives him a vision instead of a man from Macedonia saying, come over here. And in chapter 16, most theologians believe that Paul gets to meet the man in his vision, the Philippian jailer. God leads his people, but not only practically where they go. Do you realize that throughout the book of Acts, God is leading the Christians to make wise choices? Acts 15 is the best example of this. There's this big controversy in the church. Do Gentiles coming to faith, do they have to observe the Jewish practice of circumcision? And there's a lot on the table for this one. But they discuss, they debate, they ask questions, they interact, and they become so convinced of the Holy Spirit's involvement in their decision-making process that they stand up and say, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And these are our instructions. The Holy Spirit is the backbone and backdrop of the entire book of Acts. He is the reason that the church grew and the reason that people boldly proclaim the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you're like me and you hear this, you kind of have mixed emotions. On one hand, maybe you're like me and you go, yay, God, that's awesome. That's exciting. Who wouldn't want to see people come to faith? I mean, my gracious, first Sunday together, first sermon ever preached, over 3,000 people come to faith. And throughout the rest of the book of Acts, you get numbers over and over. By the way, let me just say something to you. Sometimes Christians get really upset about the numbers in a church. And I get that. We're not looking to build a bigger church building. This is not about our name. It's not about patting ourselves on the back. But let me tell you something. God cares about the numbers. It's throughout the book of Acts. And the reason is because every number represents an eternal soul that Jesus Christ died for. Don't you ever disparage the numbers, because they represent people who need to know Jesus. Amen? And so, throughout this book, you see this, you're like, yay, God! But if you're like me, you go, yay, God! And they go, ooh, wait a minute. I don't know that I could do that. I mean, these people are so bold in sharing their faith, and I don't know what to do, what to say. I mean, look at Acts chapter 2 and onward, it just happens. And let me tell you something, if you have ever been worried about evangelism, sharing your faith, whatever you want to call it, then the next 15 minutes may be the most important 15 minutes that you're in church, period. Because I want you to see something. What you see in Acts chapter 2 onward is incredible, but the reason we get freaked out about sharing our faith is because we don't go back to the beginning. We start when the action begins. But you need to understand, the action starts in Acts chapter 1, not Acts chapter 2. Because some of you are saying, what is my next step in following God? What is my next step? How do I share my faith? How do I do this? What does it look like for the church today to continue the mission, the message, and the way of Jesus Christ in our city today? So I want to show very briefly a few things from Acts chapter 1, verse 4, 5, and 8. If you have your Bibles, let's look at this together. And I want to draw out something for you. Notice this, Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. This is Jesus speaking to his followers. He has just spent 40 days with them. This is part of the last conversation that Jesus has with his followers before he goes to heaven. And listen what he chooses to say and what is recorded in this passage. Verse 4, on one occasion, while he, Jesus, was eating with his disciples, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my, what's that word, church? Witnesses. In Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Now, I think it's so interesting where Jesus starts. It's curious. Jesus starts at the beginning, which is appropriate since this is the beginning of the church. He starts with something that's very, very important. He says, before you can do anything, you need to receive a gift. And in fact, this gift is only given by God. Isn't it interesting, if you want to write this down, that Jesus does not tell his followers that what you need more of, what you need, if you want to carry this mission, if you want to make a difference, if you want to share your faith in your family, in your workplace, with your neighbors, in your city and around the world, he does not start by saying what you need is more education. Jesus does not say what you and I need is more experience. We just, you know, if someone could teach me how to do this with some education, just let's have a class on evangelism. Maybe the three steps of evangelism, or teach me the Romans Road passages. Let me just know how to, no. And he doesn't say it's not all about more experience. Well, you know, I know this, but I just need to see someone share their faith, and I'll watch how they do it, then I can do it. And then he doesn't say you don't need more education, more experience. Or what about this one? He doesn't even say you need more enthusiasm. You just need to be more excited. That's what you're missing, church. You'd share your faith if you were just excited about it. Here's what is so incredible to me. Jesus is talking to a group of people who have spent upwards of 3 years with God himself. Let me ask you, Jesus is called the truth in Scripture. Did the believers already have the education they needed from walking with truth incarnate, church? They already had it. They had had every experience that I can imagine being necessary. By the way, can you imagine what it'd be like to wake up in the morning and laying somewhere nearby on a little pallet is God himself? And you say, Jesus, what's up for today? And he starts to talk about the day, and you're like, oh, this is going to be great. And then you finish the day, you go back to bed. Can you imagine the experiences they must have and to learn and to see Jesus, God himself, how to do things? But he doesn't say you just need more experience. And he doesn't even say you need more enthusiasm. You know, think about it. These are men who have just witnessed their best friend die and then come back from the grave. If you saw a loved one come back from the grave and walk through those doors, would you be excited? Okay, one of you would be happy. That's great. How about the rest of you? Would you be excited if you saw someone you love come back from the dead? Would you be able to share it, do you think, in a very compelling way? Oh, yeah. And yet Jesus Christ does not say what you and I often look for. I look for more education, experience, or enthusiasm as what I need to be able to share my faith, and he does not mention one of those things. Notice what he does mention. He says, you need the gift of God. You need to be empowered by the Spirit. And what's so incredible about this, do you notice he mentions this guy named John the Baptist? He says, hey, John baptized with water, but I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Here's what's so incredible. Jesus Christ, earlier in his ministry, said of John that John was the greatest man to ever be born of a woman. He's the greatest guy you could ever know. He's the greatest guy you could ever become friends with. Naturally born guy in the world. This is John. And what is so interesting is I think, well, if I just know the right people, if I have the right education, the right experience, the right enthusiasm, then I will be a great sharer of the faith. And yet, notice what he says, even the best person can't give you what you need to share your faith. You need empowerment by God himself, church. And in fact, I know people who, man, they're able to share their faith, but they do not have joy in their faith. But he says, if you want a sustainable faith that just overflows with joy, and you want to be someone who is able to carry this mission forward in your family, around you, in your neighborhoods and beyond, then it's not going to be an education, experience, or enthusiasm. It's going to be an empowerment. And so you say, well, what's my next step? Real quick, I want to show you four things using the word step. Yes. We get an acrostic today. Are you excited? I know I am. I worked hard on this. So at least pretend like you're excited, okay? Here we go. Notice what he says. Four things. If you want to know your next step, here it is. The S. He tells them to stop. Before you can go, you've got to stop. Notice in verse 4, he says, look. That's the Josh Diggs version. Look. Before you do anything, church, he says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait. Some of us are so excited about going that we've forgotten that we first need to wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40 and verse, 30, 31, he says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. You need to stop. You need to pause. You need to wait before you can go. I love my son, Stephen. He's my best little buddy in the world. He's sitting here this morning. He's like, Daddy, can I stay and listen to your sermon? Absolutely, man. I preach at you all week. Come, have some more of it, okay? So he's here this morning, and I asked him, I said, can I tell his story? And he said, oh, yeah, you can tell a story. My son, he's so smart, but he doesn't always listen real well. Sometimes you forget to listen. Is that right? Once or twice, right? All right. Well, we do this little nightly ritual. We say, okay, we're about to go have our showers, because Stephen's a man. He does a shower. Anyway, so we go up, and you know, we got the typical things. You need to use the potty, wash your hands, brush your teeth, in that order. Wash, then, and then so do that. Then you get all your clothes off, and then you get in the shower. Now, he does a good job most of the time, but I remember one time he was not paying close attention. He used the bathroom. He washed his hands. He brushed his teeth, and he hopped in the tub, and we're about to turn on the water. I said, hey, buddy. He goes, yep. I said, you think you might be forgetting something? He goes, what's that? I said, look down. He goes, ooh, he's wearing everything. He could not wait to obey. I love that about him. He wanted to obey right away. But did you know that to be a follower of Jesus means that not only you can't wait to obey, but sometimes you have to wait to obey. Instead of saying, God, this is my plan. Come with me. Come on, God. We're going. Let's go. You say, God, where are we going today? You wait. And you say, what, do we just sit there? Is this sort of a passive thing? No, not at all. Do you notice what the believers do in verses 12, 13, and 14? They gather together, and we're not going to take time to read it, but they gather together, and we're told that they just pray. So if you want a tea, you stop, and then the next thing is you talk. You talk to God. You pray. Stop. Talk. It is not a passive waiting. It is not a passive stopping. Do you realize that they probably prayed together for upwards of a week before anything happened? You say, Josh, where do you get that? Well, Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. Jesus was crucified, best we can tell, on Passover. So Jesus, 3 days, dead. Then he visits with the followers for 40 days. Church, big math time. What is 40 plus 3? Congratulations. Welcome to first grade, okay? 43! The Spirit doesn't come until day 50 on Pentecost. So for upwards of a week, the church gathers together and they say, God, come. God, fill us. God, help us. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. Give us guidance. Show us what we should do. Do you understand that prayer is not the last resort? It is the first response. We come to God. You come to God and you say, God, I don't know who you want me to reach. Or maybe you already have a sense of it. You say, God, I love this friend. I love this neighbor. I love this family member. What do I do? You stop. You talk. And then the O, notice what he does now. Excuse me, the E, notice what he does now. Verse 8, he's empowering the believers. He says in verse 8, I will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's this beautiful little word there, power. Who likes power? Give me some high fives here. A little hand raising, anyone. Thank you. I got one over here, okay. I love it. How many of you remember Tim Allen, Home Improvement? We got a class named after a TV show in our church. What was one of the things he would always say other than for, what was the thing he would say though? More power. The Holy Spirit comes on them and Jesus Christ says, you can't do this on your own. Stop trying. You'll be frustrated or you will at least be frustrating to others. You know anyone who has a bloody forehead from all the times they ran headlong into the brick wall thinking they could do it on their own? He says, you got to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, by the way, that word power is dunamis. Everybody say dunamis. By the way, that's where we kind of get our word dynamite. It's an explosive power that can change things around you. And he says, if you want to know your next step, you stop, you talk, you receive empowerment by God. And then are you ready for the last one? You proceed. You proceed. Do you notice what he says? Wait. Don't go anywhere. I'm going to give you this gift. I'm going to empower you. And then you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the very ends of the earth. Now, we've talked about what those three spheres are in the past. I'm going to talk about that some more this morning in the Good Soil class. If you want to hear more about that, we'll talk more. But here's what you need to hear. When God gives you a directive, when he empowers you, you obey right away. One of the things that we're trying to teach our children, and frankly, if we could just learn this ourselves, we'd be better parents if we would understand this as well. But you've heard the phrase that delayed obedience is disobedience. I found that when a name comes to mind, often I don't sleep real well. Do anyone else in here sort of have some of their best hours of the day starting about 3 a.m.? Anyone else in here? Now, we should start like a book club or something. You know, we could FaceTime one another in chapter 4, and we'll just have a great time about 3 a.m. But I found that often what happens is when I hear or when I wake up, God will put names on my heart. And again, it's either God doing it or the bad pizza I had the night before. I'm not sure, so we'll go with God. But I found that when I listen, and I'll just send out a text. Don't worry, I don't call people at 3 a.m. But I'll send out a text, or I'll get up and I'll write a letter, or I'll start praying for that person. And I cannot tell you the number of times that I've spoken to via text some of you, and I'll get a text back from some of you saying, man, how did you know something was going on? I'm like, I didn't. God just said text you. When God calls you to do something, do it. You say, but it's not a clear voice. It's this impression. Do you understand that often God does not speak with a booming voice, but a sense of direction? What we might call a coincidence. What we might think of as, how did I think about this person when this happened? And the most beautiful thing begins to happen. God, when you choose family, when you choose to take your next step, you stop, you talk, you receive empowerment. That's when God is speaking to you, and then you choose to go. Listen, we're living in the results of what that looks like. Nearly 2,000 years, the movement has not slowed down. Around the world, people are coming to faith. And it's going to look different for every person, how God interacts. I think about my friend, William Ferguson. I've shared some of his story with you before, but William is just one of these incredible men of faith. And he's naturally just a nice guy, but supernaturally an outgoing guy. I remember we were together grabbing lunch at a Subway. This has been a few years ago. And we're sitting down or getting ready to. And as we're kind of thinking about what we're going to do, he hops up and he looks over. And the guy in line in front of him at Subway is getting one of those 6-inch tuna sub sandwiches. You know there's Subway sandwiches that have the tuna fish, right? I think it's excellent. He gets up there, and it's like, I mean, I don't know how his brain works like this, but he gets up there and he goes, hey, you having some tuna fish? The guy goes, yeah, having some tuna. So, do you think that sandwich can feed 5,000 hungry people? And I'm going, oh, no. Awkward evangelism moment right here. And the guy's like, no, bro, it's a 6-inch sub. I mean, I'm hoping it'll fill me up, not 5,000 people. And he goes, I know someone who could fill 5,000 people with one of those sandwiches. And the guy's like, that's nice, let's move on. He goes, no. They end up having a great conversation, and I watch over the next 5 minutes as William begins to share his faith with this guy, and this guy begins to talk about how things have just sort of been busted up at home, and he doesn't know how to fix it, and William goes from talking about tuna fish to the one who can save a marriage. And God simply, and I said later, I said, what in the world possessed you? He said, God said tuna and dude, so I said, hey, let's talk about tuna fish. And they began to talk, and I'm looking and I'm watching, and I wish I could tell you that the guy got saved right there, that William went over to the water fountain, got like water, and just came and went, psh, you're in! I mean, but he didn't do any of that, but this guy, they continued a conversation, and there was more that happened. And here's what I want you to hear. When you listen to the voice of God, he will speak to you if you will stop, if you'll talk, if you'll receive empowerment, and then proceed. I think about my friend, or my wife's friend, Miss Connie, a lady, she's in her late mid to late 70s. She's just a sweet grandmotherly type. She's a mentor mom to a number of younger ladies. And Lindsay relayed a conversation that Miss Connie had with this group of women around a table not too long ago. And she said, well, you know, often people think that when you get to be my age, you just can't do much. She said, I found that my best evangelism comes because I'm old and because people think that I am harmless. Is this great? She says, let me tell you the best evangelism tool I've got, a house that needs repairs. I'll just pick up that phone, I'll dial an electrician, I'll dial a guy to come fix my door, I'll call a guy for the plumbing or whatever else, and they come in, they're like, oh, hi, Miss Connie. Oh, nice to see you. Can I get you some lemonade? Oh, no, I'm fine, ma'am. And she says, once they are firmly entrenched in their work, I'll just grab a chair, stick it right in front of them, I'll sit down and go, do you know my Jesus? And she goes, what are they going to do? I'm a cute, helpless old lady, and they are my prisoner for the next 30 minutes. She has shared her faith with dozens of people who have then gone to church with her, who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, who have met Jesus in the waters of baptism. Why? She stopped, she talked, she was empowered, and she proceeded. Church, do you know what God wants to do through you if you will simply stop today? If you will talk to him and say, what do I do? If you'll wait for him to empower you, and then you will boldly proceed in that moment. And here's the greatest news of all that I can think of. Jesus isn't just talking to a group of people almost 2,000 years ago. If you flip the page, go to chapter 2 of Acts, you get this moment that I hang my hope on. This group of people from literally around the Mediterranean Sea, from all over, Jews who've come to the city of Jerusalem, which would have swelled by hundreds of thousands for these special festivals such as Pentecost. And they come there, they hear the words being spoken by these ordinary fishermen and commoners. And they say, what's going on? Peter preaches and he says, you understand, there's this man named Jesus. You killed him. But don't worry, it wasn't outside of God's plan. In fact, it was God's plan to allow his death to bring you back home. And they said, what do we do? What do we do? He said, oh, it's so simple. You repent. You stop playing the game of wanting to live for God yet living for yourself. You just turn around. That's what repentance means. And then the simplest, most beautiful thing is you don't have to do anything. It's as easy as just falling over into a body of water, because coming to faith is really just falling into the arms of God saying, I can't. Will you catch me, God? He says, and you'll be forgiven of everything that has ever happened in your past. Even these moments, maybe you came to church this morning. I find that some of the most epic moments of intense marital fellowship happen on the way to church. Can I get an amen? Some of you are not amening because you're going, that happened this morning. I'm not doing that. You get to church, your doors open, and what was just this explosive exchange in the car, you open your car door, and all of a sudden it's like, bless you, brother. Hey, sister, good to see you. Oh, yeah, life, we're blessed, blessed. Listen, God knows what's going on. He says, I'll even forgive the bad attitudes that came into this room this morning. And all those future things that you don't even know what to expect, I've already got it mapped out. And not only that, I will forgive you. I will provide for you, not only for the rest of your natural born life, but for your eternal life. And then he blows my mind in verse 39 when he says this. Go ahead and put this up. The promise is for you, all you who are hearing my voice, and for your little ones, those that you care so deeply about, and for all who are far off. Separated by 2,000 years and multiple continents, we are far off, yet the promise comes to you this morning. I don't know where you are. I don't know what secret hurts you're facing today. I don't know what sin keeps coming back and just haunting your waking hours. I don't know what relationship is in need of restoration or what problems you're facing, but I do know the one who knows what you're going through and says, I'll get you through what you're going through. This is your promise too. And we're going to give you a chance to respond this morning. If you need to meet Jesus in the waters of baptism, today's your day.